Indeed, Lisa was supposed to do church today, Lisa Jones. Her husband, Mike, is having a few little medical issues, so we'll keep him in our prayers. He's doing okay, but we'll keep him in our prayers. Grace and peace to you, dear friends, from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As is the case, we find ourselves today in a bit of a conundrum. On the one hand, it's Joy Sunday, the third Sunday of Advent that's lauded as a reprieve from the otherwise quiet and sometimes solemn waiting of the season. Gaudete Sunday, as it's called, the Sunday of the pink candle, Sunday that marks the halfway point through Advent, a day to lift our heads and be reminded that our long night of watchfulness is soon giving way to a light on the horizon. But then we read the words of Luke's gospel about John calling out to the crowds, addressing them as a brood of vipers, taunting them with the interrogation, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John declares toward the end of this reading that the one whom he heralds will come wielding a winnowing fork in his hand to clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat, but also send the chaff into the unquenchable fire. And of course, we all know that John isn't talking about farming and grain. So what is it to be? The joy of Gaudete Sunday and Paul's admonition to rejoice in the Lord always, to put away our worries and to rest in this God of peace that passes all understanding? Or the threat of an axe lying at the root of the trees, trees that are you and me, and the fruit we bear, either good or not? I'm convinced that this is why the rest of the world doesn't do Advent. Or if they do Advent, it's only by opening up a little door on a cardboard box with eager anticipation, because there's no doubt that a morsel of chocolate waits therein. Most of the world doesn't like the conflicting ideas and emotions that are at the heart of Advent. Advent tells us that a gift is on the way, but that we will have to wait. Advent tells us that a promise is about to be fulfilled, but we might miss it if we don't stay awake. And today, it seems that Advent tells us that there is reason to rejoice, but be careful, because that joy comes at a cost. Indeed, for many, this is a difficult time of year, this secular Christmas season. Just because we put lights on everything and wear funny sweaters to parties and drink strange things like eggnog and wassail, it doesn't mean that the feelings of grief and sorrow take a back seat. And those who experience depression and chronic pain know that the calendar, be it religious or secular, is meaningless to such conditions. John's cry in the wilderness to this crowd that he characterizes as a den of snakes is one that cuts through the pretense of celebration and manufactured joy to expose the truth that is evident each and every day of our lives. Life hurts. We must put away the notion that at the heart of everything is peace and love, and recognize that in reality, life is hard and often hurts, and sometimes we don't know if we're going to make it. Advent declares right here at the beginning, before the first big holiday, before we really get things going, Advent speaks the truth about who we are and just what is this world into which God is planning to come. It isn't pretty, and it isn't always fun. After all, why does God need to come into the world in the first place? Because it needs a pep talk? Because it needs a tune-up? No. If God is leaving the glory of heaven and descending into the depths of this world, then there must be something seriously wrong. We must be in a world of hurt. The trouble is, we have other protections. We have ways that we've created a bubble around us that often does a pretty good job of alleviating the hurt and pushing back the fears of the world. Mostly, these protections can be bought in the way of designer clothing and food and luxurious shelter, distractions of entertainment and allies and advocates and social status. And if all of that doesn't do the trick, there are medications and other chemical remedies approved to varying degrees. But when all that money can buy, or status or privilege invokes, when all of the protections are stripped away, then, well, we've seen what can happen, haven't we? People become lost, wayward, drifting. Some hide out in their own skin or behind walls of whatever pretense they can muster. Others we label homeless or recluse or just plain weird. Despite what some people say, no one wants to be homeless or hungry or forgotten on a cold night. This is the reality of life without the protection that so much of us take for granted. And talk to almost anyone who spent a night on the street or in a shelter. It happens fast when those protections start to fall. Or one who grieves past the time customarily allowed for such a thing. And no amount of "it's all part of God's plan" or "when a door shuts, God opens a window." And none of that is really going to make any difference. It's not going to make it all better. We'd like to flip a switch and just make the hurting stop, but that would require getting up off the couch. Families aren't what they show on Leave It to Beaver and the Brady Bunch. And despite what the commercial insinuates, there isn't going to be a Lexus with a bright red bow outside everyone's front door this season to remember. This isn't to create more trouble in your world. I'm not trying to introduce depression into your lives this Advent season, but it is to help us understand where John the Baptist is coming from. Why do you think John called people out into the countryside, into the desert, the wilderness? He wanted them to get away from their protections, at least to some degree. The city is our protection. The trappings of our lives are the distractions that keep us from seeing not only what God is going to do in our own lives, but what we can do in the lives of others. So what are we supposed to do? They ask this wild man in the wilderness. If you've got more than you need, give it away. 2 coats, give one away. Too much food, get some old Tupperware and start filling it up. Start giving it away to other people. And also, if you're collecting a debt, don't take more than you're owed. Don't take more than your share. Or if you have power over someone, don't use that power to your own advantage. The message from John is exactly the opposite of almost everything that we are usually told. Instead of "take care of yourself," John says, "look for what others need." Instead of "make a lot of money," John says, "make sure that everyone has enough." Instead of "live large and proud," John says, "be satisfied with what you have." because life hurts. But it hurts less when we all share. And that's what Advent is really about. Not just waiting, but waiting together. Not just watching for what God will do, but watching together and knowing that if another person's promise is fulfilled, that doesn't mean that ours can't be as well. And this joy that we celebrate today, it's not just a feeling inside. It's not just happiness because the holiday season is here and the church is decorated and things are going well for us. It's a joy that we share with each other even when things aren't going so well. It's a joy that we celebrate even though we know that there are parts of our lives that cause hurt and fear. It's a joy we extend to others not because they've pulled their lives together and decided not to be a drain on the taxpayers' coffers, but because true joy can't be withheld. It spreads to all, regardless of their status in the world, or whether someone has determined that they deserve something good or not. Do you remember last week when the little girl was baptized right here among us? She didn't quite understand what was happening, and she didn't at all like getting her head wet. I hope that I don't traumatize children too much, but I really kind of like it when a kid screams at baptism. Again, not because I want the kids to be afraid, but because in that moment, heaven and this world collide. The grace of God comes upon that little soul, and at the same time, there is a very real recognition that this world into which we baptize hurts. It comes with struggle and uncomfortableness and sometimes pain. John's call into the wilderness is just that too. The axe is lying at the foot of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down. But the one who is to come will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's message is that into a life that hurts, God is coming and God is good. And that's worth waiting for. We wait in this world with joy, knowing that the promise of our baptism guides us through the difficulties and the pain. Leads us to the good news that is breaking into our lives, breaking into our world, and splashing over us even now, and is the glad song of our hearts.